Subject this morning that we'll talk about is one word. It has to do with life. Predominantly, most of the words that are translated life in the Bible mean one thing, and that's eternal life. But in some places, the term life not only denotes eternal life, but also our present existence, that which happens today. A note about eternal life that I want to remind folks about. We as Christians don't look forward to eternal life when we die, because we've got eternal life right now. The day that you pray to become a child of God, you were given eternal life. You can know now as a Christian that you will live forever. That if with the existence of the Holy Spirit inside of you, that peace of God that He put inside of you to help you be like He wants you to be, that we can live with God today. And I've never been able to fully understand Francis Schaeffer. He's difficult, a very, very scholarly man, but his idea of death fits more of the Scripture than anything I've ever seen by anybody. And he said dying is like walking down the sidewalk and stepping over a crack. That as you step over that crack called death, you go right on walking in the other world. There's no wait. My Bible says to be absent from the body is to be face to face with God. So that instance that my spirit leaves my body, it's with Jesus. Now, you say, well, what has that got to do with anything? Well, here again, there's another very practical thing in it, I think. We, so many times down here, live like our neighbors who don't have Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we fear, to some extent, death. We get kind of nervous if it looks like it's fixing to visit us. Ought not to be that way. It ought not to be that way. We ought to see death as a way to be face to face with Jesus. It's a good thing. Now, we have to leave some of those we love. But the fact is, I got an idea in heaven. We're not going to miss them that bad. From what I know about what the Bible says about heaven, I think we'll be in paradise as far as our understanding. I do not believe that people in heaven know exactly what's going on down here, because there are no tears in heaven. And I don't see how people in heaven could see what's happening to us, their kin, their brothers and sisters and friends, without tears, if they could. But Luke says that when we start upward, that our friends and acquaintances somehow will know we're coming. And they will be standing inside the gate to thank us for those things we did for them on this earth that maybe they didn't get an opportunity to thank us for down here. So somehow they know we're coming. So some guesses about all that just based on what Scripture tells us. But we want to look at something that the Bible says about life today. And we'll start out by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. It's a little passage of Scripture that I've overlooked I don't know how many times. But when the Holy Spirit starts trying to make a point with you, and this whole sermon situation here starts out with a prayer, Lord, what do you want your people to hear Sunday morning? And He carries me a lot of times to places I've read 1,000 times and never noticed before. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4, He says, "And such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves." So that point being right there, He makes the point kind of as an aside, just a little added attraction to what He's trying to say, that we're not sufficient to think anything of ourselves. We've got to understand that God's way is so far from our way without Him explaining His way to us through Scriptures of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no way we can understand it. And the best we can do is when we try to come up with our explanations, usually we give it the man touch, the human touch, and not the Jesus touch. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We look to God to understand the things we need to understand. Verse 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life." Now, in that instance right there, that word life, I think, God is meaning it in a twofold way. Number one, living in the Spirit gives us not only eternal life, but life today. Life today. And that life is called in other places a quickening. I like that because it tends to have to mean the word lively more than just life. And I think back to the 17th chapter of John where He says He gives us life more abundantly. More abundantly. So we have something available to us that nobody on earth has. And everybody is trying to copy it one way or another. But it can't be copied. The joy that we have from being under the submission of the Holy Spirit is not done any other way. Now, let me explain the difference in not the letter, but the Spirit. This mainly refers here to a system of rules that has come out of the Holy Scripture. We as a people, as human beings, in our natural minds have a tendency to draw up rules. If I've got rules, then I can choose to follow those rules. And I can look at you and tell you're not following those rules and get the idea that I'm doing a whole lot better than you are. It's that competition that comes from our flesh. And the Scripture says those whom God has set free are free indeed. And Colossians chapter 3 says, Paul says there, you've been freed. So why, as if you're still living in the world, you make all these rules for yourself? But in a lot of cases, we who claim to be children of God have created rules that not only we are supposed to follow, but everybody else. If we depend on the rules, those biggest rules being the Ten Commandments, we're going to fail. You got to understand, you can't follow the rules. People tried for thousands of years, and nobody could. So you see, with the rules, we die. But with the Spirit, we have everlasting life. And not only that, we have life today. Because we're not walking around concerned about every biblical speed limit that is put in front of us. The Pharisees were such a people of the letter that they had it figured out where you could walk 67 steps on the Sabbath without breaking the law. But that 68th step was a killer. That's what Paul is talking about here. The letter of the law kills. It leads to death. But the Spirit, living in the Spirit, giveth life. There are folks that can quote scriptures from one end to the other, and they don't act like Jesus. You ever see anybody like that? Now, our tendency in the flesh, and this is something I want to point out, because Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and about verse 26 or 27 down there somewhere, said that not many noble, not many rich, and not many powerful are called. He calls the nobodies. We don't like that term, especially when it applies to us. But God is not going to equip somebody to compete with Him for His glory. So until we realize we're a nobody, God is really not going to give us all the equipment we need to minister. But it says here, He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. But He's cautioning. You can be an able minister of the New Testament. Don't go with the letter. Don't go with the rules. Don't go with the laws. Go with the Spirit. In a church today, the focus of attention is on what a person says or does and not always on what he is. The assessment of a Christian today, our assessment of the quality of a born-again believer should be how much does he act like Christ. That's it. That's the whole thing. All the rules, all the don't do this, and you got to do this, all the things about dress and use of tobacco and alcohol and all those things are not the thing we need to use. Because you see, somebody can fake that. Somebody can be a poser. Somebody, in order to have everybody's approval, can do all those things and in his heart be as low down and mean, as nasty as anybody ever was. Now, there are groups of believers who try to say that the way to become spiritual is by how much doctrine you know. The more doctrine you know, the more spiritual you are. Well, let me make a comment about that. I've been in those kind of places, those kind of ministries, and I learned so much scripture you wouldn't believe it. And I still wasn't spiritual. Because spiritual is an attitude. It has to do with my attitude toward being obedient to God. Now, spiritual is not something that can be attained. Spiritual is not people who are preachers or Sunday school teachers or deacons or any of those officers in the church. Because as soon as one of those guys comes, turns to you and acts in an arrogant fashion or gives you a bad answer, he's not spiritual. He can have black robes with stripes all up and down his sleeve. And still, if he's living in the flesh, the Scripture says he can't please God. The knowledge of doctrine is not bad. I don't mean to say that. And the more doctrine we know and understand and put to work in our lives, the more we can live like God wants us to live. The thing that I'm cautioning about is using it as a standard for being spiritual. Because we've got to remember that Jesus said, if you can't come to me like a little child, you can't come. So you see, a little child can be spiritual. They're not educated. They're not noble. They don't have to be proud. They don't have to obtain a lot. But they can be spiritual. And we need to be like them, to have abandoning faith, to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. So, the question comes out, how much am I like Jesus? When this hit me several years ago, I had lived my life trying to be a good little Baptist boy. Some of y'all have heard about that. And mostly I tried to live a life that was approved of by those people in my life who I wanted their approval. And when it hit me that we're to live like Jesus. Now, I would have answered yes. But somehow in my mind it didn't click because I was doing things in such a way that people in my church would say, whoa, what a great guy, and pat me on the back and look up to me and whatever. And that's not where it was. I started studying the life of Jesus. Jesus wrote the Bible, you know, but at times he didn't act like that he was following the rules. He did so many things that highly agitated the Pharisees. Of course, most of their rules were made by them. They were man-made rules. But he was also trying to teach them that the rules don't count. That you can't be a better Christian by not eating a grain on Sunday. You can't be a better Christian by ceremoniously washing your hands or setting the table just so. I saw that he did things with love. He let a lot of things slide. Maybe I'll never understand. Because he wrote Deuteronomy. He caused people to write Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy says that a woman caught in adultery must be stoned with stones until she dies. But when one was thrown in front of him, he told her to go and sin no more. So you see, I can't exactly follow the rules. I would have loved for Jesus to have set a particular way to heal blindness. Because of the six times he did it in the New Testament, he did it four different ways. And I wonder, why did he do that? He did that purposely. Why did he do that? And then it came to me so he could show me that he could do it any way he wanted. God is all about showing us just who he is and what he's capable of. But then I had to figure out that the things that didn't bother Jesus shouldn't bother me. Now, there was a lot going on in Jesus' country at the time, and so much of it he never mentioned one bit about. He was all about saving souls and getting people to understand who he was. So, we come down to the scripture, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." To live like Jesus, the description in the Bible is called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and divine life. Divine life. Living like Jesus. And that's what the Bible and the Holy Spirit intends for us to have. Turn to John, if you will, chapter 6. Another way of saying some things that we've been kind of dwelling on the last several weeks. And says again what it said over in 2 Corinthians. In John chapter 6 and verse 63. He said, "It's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, you know, over in Corinthians, when it talks about love, if it says you don't have love, no matter what else you do, religiously speaking, you can even donate your live body to be sacrificed. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. Not just a little bit. Are not what you ought to be, you're nothing. And that's kind of what he's saying right here. In the Spirit that giveth life, the flesh profiteth, that's hard for me to say, nothing. So then, what we have left is a definition of the flesh. Well, the simple definition of flesh, it's me. I don't have anything to offer God. And as soon as I figure that out, then I know I've got to lean on Him for every single thing. But when I decide that this would be a great thing to do, God's going to be really proud of me for that. I think about what Watchman Nee says, that the only things that go back to heaven are those things that came from heaven. If it comes out of my little thinker up here, it's going to stay right here. The Spirit that gives life, here it is again, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. The group of verses that we've dealt with for several weeks, and God just keeps carrying me back to them and showing me more stuff about them. I hadn't squeezed all the juice out of this passage yet. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." In my little feeble brain, I thought about it kind of like a hunter. If you go after ducks, and you got your duck call, and you got your duck gun, and you got your camo, and you got your boat, and your blind, and whatever it takes to kill ducks. Probably, if you come back with anything, it's going to be a duck. Now, you might see a squirrel on the way. But if you're not careful with that big bore gun, you're not going to have anything but squirrel stew by the time you pick him up. But the thing is, most people get what they go after. And that's what he's saying here. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So, my plea to us is this. Look for the Spirit. Look for the things of the Spirit. Watch for the things of the Spirit. Listen to the things of the Spirit. So many times I think God is like one of the Old Testament patriarchs that tried to hear God, and here come a thunderstorm, and that's not it. Here come a tornado, and that's not it. And he got real quiet, and he heard the still, small voice of God. You got to look for it. You got to listen for it. Or you'll get busy and get distracted and miss everything. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Same thing over that we just got through saying. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And what we said when we dealt with that, it's all a matter of control. Does God control you? Do you want to climb up on a horse and ride him if you can't control him? He'll run away with you and kill somebody. God is not going to send us out to be representatives of His, to claim to be His children if we are not under His control, because the first thing we're going to do is say something He didn't want us to say. We're going to cause a problem. We're going to offend somebody. And offense in the Bible is not hurting their feelings or making them mad. It's making them stumble on the way to God. We're going to say something that causes somebody to say, that's not what I thought Christians were supposed to do. So it's all a matter of control. If God doesn't control you, He's not going to give you a ministry. If He doesn't give you a ministry, He's not going to give you authority to go before that ministry. He's got to have you under His control before He can trust to send you out as an agent for Him. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now folks, that in my mind comes to this. An arrogant preacher standing in front of 4,000 people in the fastest growing, biggest church in the country is not pleasing God. That's what it says. And when you see arrogance in a person, you know that they're not in a place where they're pleasing God. And if they're not pleasing to God, God says He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If a man is preaching or teaching in an arrogant fashion, he's preaching in the flesh. He's not preaching from what God gave him, but from what had come out of his head. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, verse 9. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's the way we ascertain who is actually born again children of God and who's not. Can you see the Spirit of God working in his life, or does he live in the flesh continuously? And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And Paul, in the 7th chapter of Romans, made that delineation. I want to be good, but there's something inside me that every time I try to be good, keeps me from being good. Then I find that there's a law within me that whenever I would do what God wants me to do, I can't. Now somebody has said, well, that was before Paul was saved. I don't think so. I think we deal with it every day. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Listen to this. You know the Spirit is living in somebody. You know that they have the Spirit dwelling in them if they live righteous lives. But you got to watch somebody, because they can put on righteousness for a length of time. But if you stay around them long enough, you're going to see the unrighteousness pop up. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now I want to stop right there. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And Jesus said, you guys can do greater things than I have done. That might explain that. But you have in you the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life unto your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's another place we talked about one morning where you have the faith of the Son of God. It says in Corinthians that them whom He called, He gave the power to be the sons of God. So let me say this. You got the power to be what God called you to be as His child. You got the faith that Jesus had. Same faith. And you got the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Where's your excuse? What are you going to use for an excuse? You have everything within you to do everything God wants you to do. The thing that I had to learn, I have the ability to speak to a mountain and it slide off in the ocean. The only thing I had to figure out was, it only does that when God calls me and says, speak to this mountain, I want it in the ocean. And it will go. So many times in our unbelief, we take our spiritual life and try to use it to cause God to change something in our life to suit us. And that's not what He's about. He's about accomplishing what He wants to accomplish through us. And He can only do that when we live like Jesus. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. God has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in us to cause what we want to do in our natural body, in our mind, in our lust, in our pride of life, in our lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh, those things that get us as humans. He has given us the Holy Spirit that we have the capability of killing, mortifying, putting to death us. The things that I want to be, the things that I want to do, and the things that I want to accomplish, and the things that I want to have better than yours, and the things I want to have bigger than yours, and the pleasures that I want to enjoy more than you, God has given me the ability to put that down and live like God wants me to do. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. If flesh can't work, and spirituality is a sign of success, what do we look for? Y'all, there's a problem, and it comes from compromise. I've made this statement, and it's not mine originally. I heard another fellow say it, and it so impacted me that I can't forget it. That if a Christian churchgoer in Acts were to walk into one of our churches today, he wouldn't recognize anything. He wouldn't recognize anything. That is how far we have moved away from what God intended for us to do in our corporate fellowships and get-togethers and worship. We have brought corporate America into the church. It seems so right because that's what we do 5 and 6 days a week. We bring into the church the idea We got to be bigger. We got to deal with more money. We got to deal with more people. And we got to be a bigger facility. In other words, we got to do more business. Somebody asked here a few weeks ago, what program does your church have in place to grow? I said, we don't have a program in place to grow. And it caught. He said, but every church has a program to grow. No, this one doesn't. You see, what I've learned from Acts is God added to the church daily as He seemed necessary. So then, what am I supposed to do? Try to make my church bigger? Apparently, that's in the flesh. So what do I do? God deals with people one person at a time. One person at a time. And that person that God has placed in front of you right now that needs something of what you have for him is your way of growing the church. Because you see, if I cause a person to accept Jesus Christ, the church is grown. If he goes to church in Kalamazoo, Michigan, God's church has increased that day. So, my goal for me, and I hope for you, is that you will minister to individuals in their need. You will listen to people's problems and turn them toward Christ. And if you do that, some of those people are going to come to church with us. Some of them won't. But that's our job, is to minister to people, not try to get our church bigger. Now, like I said, somebody might say, well, that's a technicality. It's all the same thing. Maybe it is. But I have seen it too much where churches wouldn't even baptize somebody unless they joined their church in the process. That's not right. That's not right at all. Because you see, that person, if they desire baptism, have already become a member of God's church. If they're a member of God's church, how can you keep them out of yours? You know, really? It just makes sense. So what do we look for? We have gotten to where we look so much for the same thing that goes on outside of church. We make CEOs our deacons. We make successful people, wealthy people, in positions in our church. One famous preacher that I studied said that he always was getting complaints that the people in his church said that this person should be put on the board because of his success in the world, and I wouldn't put him on that. And he said, I had to tell him, I don't consider success in the corporate world a prerequisite for being a leader in the church. So what do we look for? Spirituality is not a level to be obtained. Because you see, you can be spiritual this moment and unspiritual the next, depending on the attitude about God. The position in the church does not denote spirituality. Education does not indicate spirituality. The length of your service in the church does not designate spirituality. Spirituality is the humble attitude of obedience with childlike faith. So what do? We look for someone who reminds us of Jesus. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. The word Christian means Christ-like. And we see folks who've been in church for years, who hold big positions in churches, positions of authority and influence, that seem to have no love whatsoever for other people. No tolerance for them either. They like their position of authority so they can impose their will on other folks. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, that's not supposed to be so in the Christian church. To be the greatest in the church is to become a servant of all. So look for someone who acted like Jesus did. Because I'm going to tell you this, corporate or no, world or no, church or no, in any setting you wanted to put Jesus, he had the background to be anything he wanted to be. And he chose not to be anything for us. And he asked us to do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, teach us today to be like your oldest son, the one that you not only sent to us to be an example for us, but the one that you killed on the cross so our debt of sin could be paid, so we could get through to you and become your child. Thank you so much for your plan. Thank you so much, Lord, for each one of us that's written in your Lamb's Book of Life. Help us to be all you want us to be. Don't let us deal with a watered-down Christianity, but make us all that you want us to be. And give us the grace and the strength to do it. Give us the boldness to speak. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray.